Okay, I have one thing that I kind of rarely do. I feel like I need to back off something. But as I stepped down earlier, I had a thought hit my mind, and sometimes, and just so you know, I nearly type out every word that comes out of my mouth. I try to be very careful of this time. I think it's something that should be taken very seriously. But I did mention when we were talking about the wisdom of man, I said something along the lines of that we don't need to trust the way we were raised, the way that we think, or science. And I want to back away from that just a tad, the comment on science particularly. I think science can be a very good thing. I think sometimes, as a wildlife biologist, I see it at work. I know that there are principles and structures and functions. Medicine certainly uses science to save lives. Of course, I hold the stance that it's ultimately God who's holding that science in place. And in many ways, science is just man's best effort at understanding the mechanisms and laws of physics and nature that we observe and see. I'm not necessarily apologizing. I just want to clarify that I didn't want to take a stance of science is no good. So I wanted to start there. Hopefully you all know my heart. It wasn't coming from a place of superiority over science. Science certainly has its place in society and in our culture. So we got our mic, guys, Scott, Ryan. Question number one and two. Do we need blanks? You got it. Lee, look at this. I even highlighted. Man. The very last one. Yeah, my wife, as soon as I sat down. Livelihood is the very last one. Livelihood. That would be quarreling. Selfishness was the root of the quarreling and other sins. Any other blanks? All right. Question?
Yeah, I was thinking that you might be making a mistake talking about science as an entity in itself.
Science and what?
Science as an entity in itself.
Oh, yeah.
To me, science is attempting to understand God's plan and how it works.
Yeah.
And all we do is ask questions and get answers, which gives us more questions.
Yeah.
That's science.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the view that I was holding to. So thank you. We can't put our trust solely in science. So Owen, you didn't even go downstairs to the fourth grade class today. Man.
I had a question about the second. Is it on?
Yeah.
Okay.
It is.
The second half of verse 13, talking about act like men.
Yeah.
I was just wondering, like, in the context of 1 Corinthians, what exactly does that mean? I know you explained a little bit, but can you expand more on that?
Mature courage. I think that is what's going. That's the basis idea. If you look in some of your Old Testament, there's lots of battles. Right? And the idea of having a mature courage was when some of the people of Israel, the warriors, the fighters for Israel had to go into some sort of battle situation. That idea of courage in the face of something dangerous or the face of something difficult, that's the general concept and idea behind that phrase, act like men. Okay. And this is the only place in the whole Bible where act like men occurs. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Anything else?
Does that satisfy I don't think so. Yeah, I think that's good.
Wet
yeah.
your palate? Okay. Yeah. Yep. Siobhan.
Okay. So am I correct in saying you, mentioned that the Corinthians don't believe in the resurrection?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So with that and with all the sin within that church body, what message were they actually trying to share with others?
Oh, so if I understand your question correctly, I left this up here, it's kind of important. No, it wasn't all Corinthians. I mean, one of the passages that I read there kind of towards the end, it alluded to it that this wasn't, it was certainly in the church, it wasn't 100% saturating the church. But there was enough of it that was concerning to Paul, because even the people that it may have not been practicing those things were in some ways tolerating those things. So they may not be guilty themselves of the issue, but they were certainly let it going on and allowing it to remain, which was Paul's big issue in chapter 5. So what was the latter part of your question? The bigger... Oh, yeah, so how, with all of that going on, how were they even able to share the gospel? And not. I would certainly think that, again, I think Paul's big concern was that if they don't address these things as a body, like, you have to get your family order. You got to get your family in order before you can worry about other things. And I think that's what Paul was writing. It was a letter to that family. And it could be, and Jeremy, jump in here if I'm off course at all, but chances are if they're so divided, if they're so worried about what's going on and who's got the opinion of Paulus or Paul, or that there were people going down to visit prostitutes, people were getting drunk at the Lord's table, I doubt they were concerned about a gospel going forth in Corinth. And again, that may be more of my opinion. Jump in.
To take one minor quibble with something you said in your sermon.
That's fine.
I wouldn't think that they were denying the resurrection of Jesus, because Paul, I think they're denying the resurrection in general, because Paul takes that claim in 15 and says, if that's true, then not even Christ has been raised, which I think is him showing them the implications of what you're saying would actually undermine the entire gospel. Okay. I'm just getting Siobhan, your point. It seems as though I think they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but were denying the resurrection of anyone else. So Paul connects the dots. If the dead aren't raised, then even Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not... So I think the gospel he reminds them of in 15, there's no evidence that gospel was corrupted. They just were doing everything else wrong. I heard one pastor saying Paul was writing to the Corinthians to let them know that they were in last place.
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. And thank you for that. That makes sense. So then the idea that it was just the resurrection of the dead that was the concern there. Thank you. Zeb. Sorry.
I'm used to it. So you said that there was nowhere else where it said that you were supposed to act like men. The Bible doesn't say, it doesn't use that phrase specifically. But it does ring a bell for me in 1 Kings chapter 2, David, as he is basically on his deathbed, handing the kingdom off to Solomon, he says, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son pays close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." I don't think that the act like men is insignificant in relation to this. I guess if you're looking for a definition, what does it mean to act like a man? Walk in God's, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies.
Yeah, spot on, man. Spot on. Spot on. What was that reference, Zeb?
1 Kings 2.
Carol.
This is right in near the end of 1 Corinthians 15, but I really like this passage speaking of Paul being like a man and dealing with things here. Verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. That's a quote he's taking from somewhere. Then he says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, wouldn't you think?
Yeah.
But that bad company ruins good morals, and he's not talking about the moral aspect of going to bed with your mother-in-law and all the other stuff like that. He's talking about doctrinal things here, of not believing in the resurrection. You've been hanging around with the wrong people. And I can think of a couple examples going on in people I know right now quite well who got in a group of a reading group with a bunch of Catholics and totally changed his theology. And, and I'm thinking bad company ruins good morals.
Yeah, it doesn't take much at all, really, for those corrosive influences to kind of. We have a saying in the wildlife world: if it looks like a duck, sounds like a duck, probably is a duck, but there are some other duck-looking birds that aren't ducks at all. There you go. There's science. My point with that is. The summer Anna and I met, we were working at a camp up in Michigan. And I was at a stage, I'd made a profession of faith as a teenager, and church was just a cultural thing for me for a long time. I'm grateful for God's grace and that he somehow sustained me through it all. But it was just something we did. I mean, we went Sunday and left. And so coming out of graduation, I went up to Michigan. I met Anna that summer, but spiritually, I'd grown up Baptist, and nothing wrong with our Baptist brothers and sisters. There are a lot of good ones out there. But I had just always grown up hearing hellfire and damnation sermons, like God's judgment. And so as a college student, I wanted nothing to do with that. I wanted all of God's grace and all of God's love. And so with that backdrop, I found myself at a camp in Michigan, working up there. And, there was a pastor at the time that, had these cool videos. They were called Numas. And, these little videos were short. Jeremy knew this was coming. But these little videos were just super captivating, and they had some element of truth in them. But as I started to watch these, I was like, man, these are good. Like, serious? Man, get your life together with God. God loves you. And flash forward a few years, Anna and I are married. We're starting to attend an E-Free church in Georgetown, Kentucky. And the associate pastor said, hey, can you cover for me Wednesday night? I was like, sure, I'd love to. I've got these videos. And I'd read a book called Velvet Elvis. That was another good one. If you're not familiar with this guy, his name's Rob Bell. And, the groaning is already coming out. But as a believer, I was buying this stuff. Like it was a $2 cheeseburger on a Friday night. Like, I loved it. And he just was engaging. And this brother of mine, pastor, associate pastor, he's like, what? And I was like, yeah, these Numa videos. Rob Bell, he wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. You haven't heard? What rock have you been living under, sort of, was my thinking. And he said, you know what? I was thinking of doing this, but how about you and I get together for some coffee? I'm like, yeah, let's do this. So honestly, what came out of this, and again, the teaching was subtle. I mean, it was like Satan in the garden. Are you really sure God said? And did God really say? And man, after I met with him, I mean, we started going through a book called Bible Doctrine by Wayne Grudem. And man, did it begin to whet my appetite for, like, oh gosh, actual truth, right? And I started to see that, okay, one of the examples, I'll toss it out here, in this book called Velvet Elvis, he's making an argument that doctrine, mind you, should be springs, should be like a trampoline. Doesn't that sound fun? Like, let's go have a good time on this trampoline. That doctrine should be those springs. They should be items of our faith that allow to give and bend. Mm-hmm. I am with you now, Deb, but I wasn't at the time. And he, in that argument, he says, so what if we found out that Jesus had a real biological father named Larry? What would that mean? Would that mean that we would be, the human race is doomed? I was eating this up at one point. I was either blinded or I was so prideful, maybe, from our passages today, and so arrogant that I was trying to get out of this phase of being told damnation and hellfire and all that growing up, that I needed this idea of grace and give. But again, I had a brother that very lovingly set me down, and we started going through this thing, and I was like, wow. Terry probably wouldn't have let me into the family, but by that point, I'd already snuck in. So anyway.
You'd already given me the dowry.
Yeah. No, he pays me. He pays me. But anyway, back to your point, Carol. We can oftentimes find ourselves in well-meaning places. And if we're not careful to watch what we're consuming, watch what we're taking in, very easily we can find ourselves in situations where we may not be absorbing the truth like we should. Jeremy.
I can't pass up an opportunity to dunk on Rob Bell. So, well, no, but to your point from your message this morning, when I came here 18 years ago and was largely working with youth, I'd go to local area youth pastors meetings and stuff. It was stopped after a while, but as I did the same thing, read Velvet Elvis, and I was reading it and shocked at what I was seeing, the same exact stuff you're talking about. What was dismaying to me, back to the be alert, be on your guard, was these local area youth pastors were using his materials and stuff. They weren't buying into what he was saying. They just didn't see the danger. They weren't being alert. So when I was talking to guys who were utilizing these materials, saying, whoa, I think this is really bad juju, it wasn't that they were like, no, we think that's spot on. The kids like it. They're engaging. The production value's high. And what's the harm? There was complete lack of discernment, a lack of alertness, a lack of they didn't see the problem. So that was really dismaying.
Yeah. Just this week, again, I had to trim some of this application stuff out, but just last Saturday, not yesterday, week before, I'd gone into the bakery in Winterset to get some donuts. And I'm sitting there at the counter trying to figure out which one I'm going to eat that morning. And I hear a conversation going on behind me. It's a couple of dads, a couple of moms. The kids are kind of walking around and playing there in the bakery. And it's about church. So naturally, I'm like, I'll stand here. And listen, all I know is that I heard West Des Moines church engaging, entertaining. The pastor likes to joke a lot. He's funny.
Relevant.
Not even relevant. Like, not even relevant, Jim. But
authentic.
Yeah. That. So you all know where I'm going with this. Again, we have to be careful. I think the warning that Paul was giving them is that we can be arrogant about how we are doing things. We have to walk a very fine line. We can be proud of what we have here at church, as long as it's God who's getting the glory for what he's doing here. And we got to be very careful because there is a world out there. And there's no doubt that Jesus saves people and works through lives outside of this church and other denominations. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But it did disappoint me that I didn't hear anything about truthfulness of Scripture, submissive to Scripture, like nothing about the Bible. And I think that it's a big deal out there to a lot of folks. Big deal out there to a lot of folks. Any other questions? We got 17 minutes.
So on the topic of being alert, you brought up 1 Corinthians 5 in verse 9 where it says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave the world and so on. And so we were just wondering your take on it. So how do you apply this into life? You have like the church, you have outside. And believers who, I mean, they claim to be believers and everything.
Yeah.
Where do you draw the line on, because Paul goes on and says, like, don't even have dinner with them.
Yeah.
Or things like that. Where do you draw the line with all that?
So, great question. And I think Paul is very clear with where he's drawing the line in this text. And I had to look it over pretty carefully because this verse, the way it's worded in English, always makes me go, what did he say? Like, to go outside of the world? But what Paul is getting at is, again, one of the commentators had suggested that there may have been some confusion. So he wrote this first letter, and in that letter, he said not to associate with anyone. They took it as outsiders, was one train of thought. For us within the church, our church government is set up to where our elders and our leaders are careful when folks join the church. And I think that's the line that Paul draws. So in an application sort of setting, there's a lot hitting me right now that I've been in conversation with over the last few weeks. I forgot where the question came from, and maybe this will point you in the right direction. It doesn't matter who asked me this question. Somebody asked me a question a few weeks ago. So what if a couple of guys came walking up our ramp here on Sunday morning holding hands? And I'm like, oh, this is a baited question. What if a couple of guys came walking up holding hands and came into our church? We would have a pretty good idea where they feel, where they would stand on the idea of same-sex relationships. I would hope that our family would be welcoming to them. I hope that they would be treated with respect when they came in the door. I hope that people would talk to them, interact with them, find out where they're from, where they live, build a relationship. I would probably go on. I think what I went on to say is that as they came and remained in fellowship, what I would hope, what the gospel points us to, is that we begin to, they're going to hear the truth of God preached, period, you know, here. I would hope and pray that we would be praying for God to open their eyes to see that truth. And that over time, they would be able to remain and hear as long as there were some areas of growth. Maybe they're struggling with something. Maybe they're starting to see, wow, this is contrary to what I was thinking. No doubt, I would say one or more of the elders would certainly have a relationship with them prior to that. But I believe this could affect next week's vote, right, Jeremy? With my answer? What do you want me to say, babe? Is this where I blow it? So, there would be involvement. But again, I think at the surface, so from where I was at, when it came to the point to where they felt like they were ready to join the church, I believe that's where some serious counseling would be taking place. And I would imagine our elders, our pastors, he's up, man. I'll let you take it from here. I may have done it, Anna. Just kidding.
No, no, I don't disagree with anything you're saying. I want to draw some sharper lines. So, yeah, unbelievers, whatever sins they're struggling with, they're welcome. We're not going to be respecters of sins. And so if they come and they're attending. The second, even short of membership, the second they were making vocal professions of faith,
yeah.
I think that's when anyone here would have to say, elders, body, anybody would have to say, whoa. Yeah. You're a follower of Christ, but you're not following Christ? Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe they came from a church that said this is great. And so maybe what they need is instruction, or maybe they know it's wrong and they would need correction. And so handling it gently. But that would be no different than if a couple who are cohabitating came here. Yeah. That'd be no different than if someone who was getting drunk on the weekends was coming here. Yeah. So on the one hand, we don't want to be respecters of sins or single out. Well, that's the really bad ones. Yeah. But any open, ongoing, unrepentant sin, once it's coupled with a profession of faith... Yeah. And even getting back to your question, Joaquin, okay, if you're going to claim to be a follower of Christ, then I'm going to try to treat you like one, and I'm going to love you in that way. And especially when we're united around a local assembly, it's harder in the workplace where you've got people who they say they're Christian, and who knows what they mean by that. I have a family member who it became very clear when they said they were Christian, it just meant they're moral American. And so I don't argue the point with them. Like, now that I know that's what they mean, like, we don't need to fight. That's fine. But if what they really are saying is I'm trusting in the gospel and I'm following Jesus Christ, well, then if obviously they're not, the loving thing to say would be, well, except right here, right? Yeah. And then see what comes of that. I would draw the circle with anything.
Yeah. I'm with you.
Once this person, because if we had somebody in this body insisting they're a believer with evident, obvious sin going on, Paul's argument, even from that passage, is a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. Mm-hmm. My assumption would be they showed up here. They're not believers. Come on in. God bless you. You're welcome. Because I'm not the judge outsiders. Once anyone starts saying, no, I'm an insider, I'm in the body of Christ, well, then we're going to start treating you like one. Yeah. Anyway, sorry.
No. I'm 100% with you. Simeon. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
I hope so.
Just a little thought about those thoughts. We don't see people walking up holding hands with their pride or with their anger or with their jealousy or other things like that. It's when we see obvious, like, outside sins that we make lots of judgments right away. Yeah. And so I think we need to consider that for ourselves a little bit, that we're not walking up with our sin in our hand.
Yeah, no, that's a great point, Simeon. One of the minor things I touched on this morning, just before I mentioned corporately about church discipline, is the body should be a place where we can confess our sins to one another and ask for prayer in those areas. And I believe that any believer would, sure, we're going to want to deny that we're struggling with stuff from time to time. I know I certainly have in my past. But I believe as the Holy Spirit works in us, he's going to give us a spirit of conviction. And the beautiful thing about that is that there's no superiority among believers. Like, we're all the same because we all have the same condition of our soul. So I think your word is good and a good admonishment for the rest of us to just keep in mind that there are plenty of things going on that we're not going to see or that may not be evident. But no doubt we pray for the saints. We pray, a prayer that I often hear a lot of times is just praying for our church to be mature believers, to grow in spiritual maturity and the importance of that. And I think that is knowing who we are, knowing our sin and dealing with it when we can. Owen.
This is back to my point, my first question kind of, but I guess acting like men and being courageous, increasing in courage, how would you, if you want to cultivate that more, how would you practically go about doing that in a godly way?
Great question. Um, it's one of those things that I do believe that life will often throw the circumstances at us. God is sovereign over almost everything that comes our way. And I think over time, just like in the example. Sorry for the almost. Strike that from the record. God is sovereign over everything in our lives. They are. Good. I'm done. This is great. But, oh, man. Yeah, God is sovereign over everything.
That was a test, right?
It was, yeah. Yeah, yeah. My wife's face was red over there. Almost. Okay. I think men's ministry can be a great thing to help with that. Now, let me clarify. Mature courage should be something that all believers, whether they're male or female, you know, can work and develop, because there are frightening things that we encounter, right? Life can be difficult, and we have to trust God in all of those things. I believe that's where we draw that courage from, is from Him. If, you know, sitting in the hospital one day this week, what I'm thinking at the moment with the hoppers and all that they're going through, I was driven to pray for them, and it's not an easy thing to be thinking about. And there has to be an element of courage to say, whatever comes, Lord, I have to trust you through this. And back to Zeb's point, you know, warriors and men going into battle, everyone else had to have a level of courage to face difficult situations. So in terms of a practical thing here within the church, men's ministry can be a good one. I think just being discipled and having a good relationship with another brother, or a sister having a good relationship with another sister, to drive that relationship deeper and to spur one another and have accountability, those are good things to develop a mature courage. And that will go with time. If you remember, we pointed and looked into Luke just very briefly. I mentioned Luke where that idea of becoming strong is a process. And it piggybacks right off of what he was saying about acting like men. That's going to take time. It's going to be part of a process. Don't know if that answered your question.
Oh, that's great. Thank you.
Okay. But I want to be careful about getting into processes too much, because we can build programs and things, but it's got to be centered on the need or the truth too. Terry.
I'm Terry. I didn't know if you know my name. This isn't a question. It's just a comment on your preaching.
Strike this from the record as well.
You know, I just thought you did an outstanding job. And just to let you know that, I thought you did a very good job of that, those two verses, and then tying it back into all of the Corinthians and so forth. That's very good for a layman to be able to do that type of thing. Even for a seasoned pastor to be able to do that type of thing. So good job.
Good coaching. Good coaching. Yeah. Don.
How can we individually and as Martinsdale Church struggle with not only the sometimes self-deception? You know, the Corinthians thought they were doing, they were good.
Yeah.
Or even it can be something not necessarily an open sin as they were dealing with there, but somebody who doesn't dot their T's and cross their I's the same way we do.
Yeah. I think that's where love comes in, that last part. I mean, if I'm hearing what you were saying correctly, like we all do things a little different, or we don't cross our T's or I's, and there's a lot of ugly mess sometimes within the sin and things that we struggle in life, correct? Is that kind of...
Well, that, but I think there's a tendency for us to use ourselves as a standard.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and again, that's the importance of coming back to submitting to scriptural authority. And to submitting to other brothers and sisters. I mean, I was looking last night real briefly in Matthew, 18. And, you know, when we have things that come up in our life, especially when it begins to impact the body, in Matthew 18, maybe it's not 18. Yep, Matthew 18:15. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You know, there's a process and an order about when we're supposed to handle things. And, but I think it's important to have relationships with people where they can come and tell you, hey, there's something going on. And we gotta begin to talk about it.
I think it's important, too, that we make a distinction between, as in this case, Paul's talking about actual sin rather than just a preference or a different, you know.
And that I think that's where love comes in on the preference item that you're talking about. Yeah. I don't know if I'm...
Well, I sometimes struggle with, you know, different, you know, where do we draw the line between a sin and a preference?
And a preference.
It's easy to think my preferences. If you don't have my preferences, then you're sinning.
Yeah. We do that a lot, don't we? We do that a lot. And I've got a brother-in-law. I mean, he and I've been in a car before, and I'll be venting about something, and then he just patiently sits there and he'll say, "Yeah, well, you know, they may just be coming from a place of anger right now."
Yeah.
And, you know, he kind of reminds me we're sinful. I'm ready to like pick up the rock and sling it, but he calms me down from time to time.
Full disclosure, I am a recovering Baptist.
Oh. Also, strike that from the record. No. Anything else? We are at 11:29. Okay. Well, let me pray for us. And Lord, we thank you for this chance to gather and to talk and to fellowship. We're grateful for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for the grace that you give all of us, the grace that we receive from you foremost through your son Jesus, and the grace that we apply to one another as we continue to live this life and to work to please you and to honor you, to live a life that is worthy of your praise. May we grow in maturity and wisdom. And when we encounter sin in one another, may we be loving and gracious to work alongside one another, and to be patient, but do so with the patience of you that's based on your truth and on your word. And, we thank you. We thank you for this. We, again, thank you for so many other things. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.